Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Near the end of Joshua's life, he prepared to pass the baton of leadership to another. In what may have been his final national address, he reminded the Israelites of God's faithfulness and warned them about compromise, indifference, concessions, and tolerance. But of the utmost concern to this aged leader was that he wanted the Israelites to love the Lord their God, which Jesus identified as the greatest commandment. Please open your Bible to Joshua 23 and listen as Pastor Ben Haiwale begins his study of this chapter. Bless the Lord, O
my soul, bless his holy. In Joshua 23 says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, and maybe you can resonate with this, he says, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All has come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed from off this good land that the Lord your God has given to you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. You know, these days when we wake up, if you were like me, you're wondering what in the world is going on. What is the source of truth in our nation? What is it that's really happening? And it has become a very confusing time to live, to navigate on a daily basis. And it's not even engaging in politics or consuming news. If you're doing that, I don't even know where you would begin. But just the amount of stuff, information that's flowing through, and for you to have to either react or respond to that, it's incredible. And I think in times like that, this chapter in Joshua directly speaks to what God would like to see in you and I as believers. Because the question that, as I was studying this chapter, was, what is it that God has given to you in your hands? And so what statement are we making for a time that we possibly cannot see. One of the things that is sad to see these days is the strategic arrogance that has gripped much of the evangelical church. We are obsessed with reading and looking at the culture and examining it and understanding it and why is all of these laws going on and what is this whole gender identity thing that's going on, and that we feel as if if our moment in history is the totality of what God will ever do, forgetting the divine paradox in which you and I live. And the paradox is we are making an impact now, and we are making an impact later. That your life and my life is a part of a grand continuum. We have to be careful that we don't just glance over what is really valuable and what the culture really needs for the sake of being affirmed by those during our journey. We cannot be a people doing life that is so mired in the audience that we're trying to reach that it makes assumptions about the truth that they actually need. And yet, we cannot be so far removed from the culture that we need to impact that they cannot understand the truth that you and I need to give them. The question then is, what lasts forever? What gives substance in your my life to what you and I do? What is really important to you and I? What is important to God? And this passage is written for people who are trying to fulfill the calling of the Lord on them in a very specific role in serving the people of Israel. Joshua is going to speak to the leaders of the nation of Israel, but we're going to see how this truth actually applies very practically to each one of us. There is a struggle to define authentic spiritual leadership these days. There was an article in Leadership Magazine, and we've had these articles even in secular magazines, an opinion piece, in this case in the digital edition, that says Americans no longer believe in God. The premise of the article was that there is a crisis in leadership, that we don't understand leadership. We aren't exercising leadership correctly. The article surveyed leadership qualities that a church might legitimately seek in order to somehow reverse this trend in our country. Maybe there's got to be more evangelistic passion in churches. Maybe there needs to be more relational sensitivity towards people. Maybe we need to do administration more like a company that we run the church. Or maybe there needs to be more teaching of the Word of God. Or there needs to be some sort of a decisive way we do things. And this debate and point and counterpoint was between two worldviews. One advocated servant leadership, and the other a CEO type of strong, decisive, top-down leadership. And for most of us, we don't get bogged down in the theory or the theology of leading things. It's our practical day-to-day attempts to work it out that concern us as we try to be the leaders in our families, in our workplaces, among our friends, or in churches, or in Sunday school, youth ministry, and outreaches to the community, because we can all get a little bit of demoralized and confused about what we're supposed to be doing. This passage in Joshua 23 is personal, it's encouraging, but it's also convicting and unsettling in many ways. I know it'll be a word of encouragement for you and for me, and a reminder that God actually cares about how you and I lead in the culture and the place that God has placed us today. In verses 1 and 2, Joshua is at the end of his life. He's finished a 25-year calling to give leadership to the nation in the conquest and settlement of the land. And without apology for his old age, he speaks from the perspective of the long haul, from the steady understanding that comes through decades of accumulated wisdom. And what we read are not casual remarks. Joshua means business. He's concerned about the next generation that is going to go forward, that God is going to raise up and follow him in that nation. And so this passage, where are we going this morning, can be summarized. If you take nothing else home today, this is what this passage is about. Can be summarized in this one statement: faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness is going to have priority over any other issue. In the life of the church, faithfulness is more important than ecclesiology or governmental style or structure. It's more important than personal temperament, personal gifting, or even spiritual gifting. It's more important than any kind of leadership style that we can exhibit. Joshua commends strongly to leaders on how to lead. But underneath all of those imperatives is going to be a wonderful reminder of God's faithfulness that's already present. The reason, and here's the premise, saints, for us as we go forward in this message, the reason we have any hope at all of being faithful is because of his absolute commitment to be faithful to us in our lives. Listen, as we read this chapter, in verses 2 through verses 11, we can divide this chapter in two ways. In verses 2 through verse 11, it's a call to faithfulness. And then verses 12 to verse 16 is the dangers that we face when we don't respond to his call to faithfulness. Foundational to this call of faithfulness is the promise of God's faithfulness to you and to me. In these opening verses, Joshua promises that you and I will be successful from God's perspective because the conquest for them is now complete. Tribes have their land. Joshua reminds them that the struggle is not over, that there are still pockets of resistance from some of the Canaanite residents who are still out there. And these Canaanites are going to try to seduce them from their love relationship with the Lord. But Joshua says in these verses that a life of faithfulness to the Lord is what is going to give them victory. In verse 5, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. You'll possess, but God has already promised you. God is in the process in your and my life, regardless of what the circumstance seems like, fulfilling all of his promises. Hundreds of years later, Apostle Paul, writing in his second letter to Timothy, tells Timothy, and he challenges them, and he challenges you and I, says, you be faithful and finish the ministry that you have started. Paul's confidence is amazing. As he approaches the end of his life, he's going to be executed and will face the Lord who called him, but his confidence is in the Lord. When he stands in the Lord's presence, he's going to feel no shame because he's been successful. But honestly, from a human perspective, was Paul a success in what he did? He ended up a prisoner of the state and was executed for crimes against the state. History tells us that not one of the churches he founded or wrote letters to survived in the next generation. Does that mean he didn't do a very good job of training leaders and planting churches? Yet he can talk about his eager anticipation of facing the Lord because of his faithfulness. Paul didn't have a human view of success. His view was radical. Spiritual success doesn't necessarily look like success defined in worldly terms. We've all known people who've been very successful in organized religion or in business, of their vocation, their salary, or the numbers of people that they get to influence every day. But their personal and spiritual lives are in shambles. And you've also known people who have experienced a lifetime of obscurity with minimal results, humanly speaking. And yet, they've served and lived faithfully to the Lord. What Joshua calls us, and as Paul reminds Timothy, he's being committed to being faithful. Finish the process, trusting that God is at work in you and I. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he will begin a good work in you. He's the one that's going to complete it. And whatever you and I put our hands to as we live our life, no matter how insignificant it may be in terms of responsibility, we need to hold to the confidence that God is going to be faithful, to work through us, and to change us in that process as he's working. And that's what's important. Now, there are three things I want to break down faithfulness to God for us. I want to focus on these things as Joshua commends us towards victorious spiritual lives. Number one, give him glory. Number two, prioritize the word. And number three, one love, Jesus. These are action items for victorious living. The first one is in verse 3. Give glory to God. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Spiritual victory gives God all the glory for every single thing that is accomplished, for who you are and what you're able to do. It's all from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am in the middle of a difficult struggle in ministry and life. I can usually remember to focus on the Lord, call out to him, depend on him. But when things are going really well, it's easier for me to give credit to myself. I end up thinking, hey, I must be doing a pretty good job here. The passage reminds you and I that every single day I have to remember that good and perfect gifts come from the Lord and not with anything that I have in me. He's the one who has won the battle over sin and death and hell. He's the giver of life and health and opportunity and effectiveness in no matter what we do in our lives. Joshua has tremendous humility. He's a leader who doesn't draw any attention to himself. The important issue for Joshua is what God did and what he can be trusted for, and not what Joshua did himself. It wasn't those in the leadership of Israel who were responsible for the successful conquest of that land. God was the one who fought the battles and gave them the rest that they have. And there won't be any lasting spiritual victories in any of our lives without the grace of God at work directing what you and I do. I'm learning personally that when I'm able to give everything, the victories and the failures, to God as his accomplishment, then I'm also free from being defeated by any superficial evaluations in my own life. The first principle when we want success in life is give God all the glory, all the credit, and stay out of the way. Secondly, prioritize the word of God. In verse 6, to achieve victory on God's term, obey God's word completely, not when it's convenient. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. It's interesting. It says, be courageous. It does take courage to be obedient to God's word, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand, to the left, meaning I'm only going to do what things are convenient. I'm not going to listen, you know, when it's not convenient for me. I'm only going to do things that I like, and the rest of it, they can bag it. In chapter 1, God told Joshua that he would be successful if he obeyed the word. That was paramount in Joshua's life and one of the keys to victory. He loved the word of God. He also had a deepening relationship with God, and it got richer as he submitted to the word and as he trusted God's promises and he obeyed God's direction and developed more of an intimate, close, personal relationship with him. God blessed what he did and gave him success. Saints, sometimes you and I can be more in love with books about the Bible than with the Bible itself. I can also think of times when, as a pastor, especially in my younger years of preaching, you end up inserting your personal opinion and preaching it as if that is the gospel and causes a lot of confusion. The Bible is the only authority upon which you and I live my life. I really don't claim to understand everything in this book, but that doesn't diminish the importance it has in your and my life. I do have a desire to spend time every day in the Word. And when I choose not to do that, I'm really depriving myself of the fuel that I need for daily living. The psalmist called it food that is good to eat. When I take the word seriously and I meditate upon it, it's not just that I learn, but you fall deeply in love with God. Some people get concerned when we have conversations if they're challenged to read their Bibles every day. Well, isn't that legalism? But you see, saints, when I read personally the Bible seriously and interactively, it's not legalism. The result is actually greater freedom, the ability to live more gracefully and creatively. Rubinstein, the world-famous pianist, wrote years ago about the importance of practicing every day. He says, if I don't practice one day, nobody knows. If I don't practice 2 days, I know. But if I don't practice 3 days, the whole world can tell. So we're called to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, to sell ourselves to it, to experience the victories that He has promised. So first, give glory to the God. Secondly, prioritize the Word. And thirdly, in verse 8, but hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. The word hold fast, or to hang on tight or cling, is to stick like glue. The same word is used in Genesis 1 about the exclusive relationship between a husband and a wife. Trust God and don't trust any other resources but God. As the nation of Israel had to contend with the influence of the Canaanites among them, we also have many other philosophies in our country, especially with this internet that we have access to, philosophies of success, and that is competing for your and my attention. Many other ethics that persuasively undermine the biblical ethics. There are also many temptations that seem to capture our attention, trying to seduce you and I towards false promises. There are many books, online downloads, seminars, do-it-yourself, that will tell us that we can add to God's things, God's word, to have success in our lives, how we can have more presence and power in the way that we live, how we can attract and hold more people in our circles, how we can make our lives more enjoyable and fulfilling for us personally. And so there are many temptations, even when we're trying to do the Lord's work, but yet not rely on the Lord. Begin to lean upon strategies and goals and aspirations that we have learned to do in marketing. But Joshua calls us to hang to the Lord. The literal call is for the leaders to firmly attach themselves exclusively to the Lord in willing, practical obedience. And the promise is that as long as we're holding on tight to the Lord, God will honor what we do. One love, Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is Thursday, March 16th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.